Well, there's an expression that I've heard a few times that it's much easier to talk the talk than to walk the walk. And I've tried to get off this message of walking, and I thought it was just a one message, then it ended up being two, then three, but it started off with just a message the Lord laid on my heart about walking in the Word of God. And it's so important that we keep the Word of God supreme. It's not an idol to us, but it's certainly our strength and our very sustenance in life. We shared then later about walking in relationship with God. And this morning, just felt the Lord very clearly leading us to that walking worthy of your calling. Specifically, as we were talking, I won't re-preach it, but I was thinking specifically about being saved, being worthy of salvation, that invitation that comes, and being worthy of a calling to service by command. And that contrast that we show, that's shown even in Jesus' parables of being invited to salvation, but commanded to service. And a lot of people, I think, fail in this area to answer the call of God because they have not recognized how urgent it is, how much of a command there is to walk worthy of your vocation or your calling in Jesus Christ. But as I was searching the Word and I was thinking this afternoon about what the Lord would have us to share, there's a few other scriptures about walking, but I think I'll leave it right here. But there's just two more that I felt like I didn't have time to share this morning, but felt just really drawn to both of these passages. Romans chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 5. And it might be some sort of random thoughts that we've put together with that, but in some sort of organizing toward this walking properly and circumspectly, which there's many other aspects of walking in Ephesians 5, but just focusing on that 1 and 15. But let's look first at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We'll look later at Ephesians chapter 5. I was thinking about this expression in verse 13, let us walk properly. It kind of jumped out at me because I really have never thought about that expression, because there's some things that are subject to your own opinion or preference, and walking, you would think, would be one of them. Some people have sort of a stagger, some people have a limp, some people walk in their own little style, and you can kind of recognize someone by their walk, even in the darkness sometimes. So I don't know, it might be hard to say that there's a right way to walk and a wrong way to walk. But yet, there's a way that God designed for us to walk in this body. God's the one who made us, not we ourselves. So in our human body, He's made us to walk properly. Anything that's perhaps due to a birth defect or an injury or some type of sickness or something or some type of other problem in life, maybe physically, might affect the way that you even walk. If you're in pain in your back or in your neck or even in your foot or wherever it is, everything that's in the whole body can affect your walk. And sometimes a doctor can maybe tell quite a bit by the way you're walking in, how you're carrying yourself. When Carla was going through some of the, I guess about the fourth phase of exams and things to try to figure out what is exactly going on with her neck, one of the things that struck me the most was when the orthopedic doctor here in town was doing some tests with her rotation of her movement, and it was getting more and more restricted and constricted by January and February. This was going 6 months after the accident. But not just that she couldn't move it, But what stood out at me the most was when he said to her, "Now look at me straight." She thought she was. She was about like this. And he said, "No, about a little bit more." And she turned about like this. And he said, no, look at me straight." She said, "I am." And it was very clear she was off at about a 10-degree angle. And over that time of walking with the neck having that bulging disc into the spinal column and everything, it had completely thrown her balance out, where even her vision was being deceived by the pain and the adjustment and compensation that her body was making. And I thought about that. I thought she had done some, we were thinking back just last week, we were talking, and when she first came to the accident, having that big brace on it, she was hobbling through and going through that time, and all that was adjusted, and adjustments had to be made. But when that surgery came through for her to have that removed and the replacement of that very problem area, that one little disc made all the difference. She lost about an ounce of blood in that surgery. Thank God for a good surgeon. But prayers that were going up all over our church family and family members and district family and others that have known our family for years. To God be the glory. But He got her straightened out, where Carla could now walk properly. You know, she's maybe not 100%, but she's 10 times better than she was before that took place. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there's some people that are just sort of compensating for a lot of things that are missing in their life. And they look to a scripture like this, and they say, "Well, I'm not asleep, or I think I'm still in love with Jesus like when I first believed." And they're fooling themselves and convincing themselves that they're okay. And when you look and they look in the mirror of God's Word in verse 13, they really, if they're pressed hard, could not say, "Yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm walking properly." What does it mean to walk properly? Well, I'm glad you asked. Like Brother Holly says, you're asking good questions tonight. Let's look at a few things. Walking properly in the way that God would have us walk. It's right here revealed in this passage that we read together. Do you notice verse 11 says, "Knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep." Well, I don't know about you, but to me, if you're sleepwalking, you're not walking properly. My sister Dory, a few times when I was very young, got herself into real trouble doing some sleepwalking. My brother found it kind of funny. He was laying awake at night trying to think of pranks they could pull to have her encounter while she was sleepwalking. But that wasn't the right motivation either. But it really made my parents quite afraid that, you know, what would she do? Would she go outside? How far would she go with that? But they made some adjustments in diet and some different things, and she kind of grew out of that, thank the Lord. But I don't know that I've ever found myself sleepwalking, although there's been some entire weeks that I wonder if I kind of was walking in my sleep through the whole week, and the week before last was probably like that for me. But there have been times that I've been driving, and I wondered how I got to where I was going. Have you ever been there? You're pulling into your driveway, or you're supposed to be pulling in your driveway. Maybe you pull into a different place instead. You're like, "Wait a minute, this isn't even where I'm going." Or you get home and you say, "How did I get here? I don't remember a single turn." Maybe you've been listening to the radio, or you've been on the conversation on the phone, or something that has distracted you, and think, "Where in the world was I? Was I even awake for this? Or did this trip just happen to me?" And I think, spiritually speaking, when we're walking this walk of faith in Christ, it's so important for us to have those times where we shake ourselves awake and we come to a place of recognizing that walking properly is walking fully awake and cognizant of the presence of God with us. There's a lot of people that could make various applications that would perhaps be even more inappropriate a company with children. Sleepwalking could apply in some areas of even in the law and the courts, where people try to have kind of a some sort of a cover for their misbehavior or their criminal behavior. Let me tell you something. There's one who never sleeps and never slumbers. And no matter who you fool with your sleepwalking this evening, you can never fool God. And walking properly, He sees you when you're awake and asleep, and He knows your heart, He knows your thoughts. And He's the one that calls to us that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Many scriptures speak of awaking out of your slumber. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise, and Christ shall give you light, He says in Ephesians. So our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Some people look at that and they say, well, of course, Jesus is coming soon. But we just say that and we don't really live a life that's really awake unto Him. Being awake unto Christ is being awake to what the voice of God would speak to us. And we shared this morning about that heavenly vision, to be awakened by that call and that command to go ye into all the world. Well, secondly, in verse 12, we see kind of a corollary to that principle, not just be awake, but to be alert. By that, we could say, you may not be physically asleep, but are you alert? He says, the night, verse 12, is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. To be really alert is to cast off distractions and things that would cause us to lose sight. To be alert is to be watching. Do you remember when the disciples went with Jesus to the garden? Jesus was going to pray. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to face the ultimate challenge, the ultimate test. Would He be willing to go all the way? He prayed to God His Father. He said, God, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was in agony and grief and interceding for His disciples, for us. He was praying in the garden for faith and grace to make it through. In His humanity, He knew what He was about to face was His greatest test ever. The Bible says that in His agony as He interceded for us, that He, literally His sweat and perspiration turned to blood. The sweat drops. The poor, some doctors say, can secrete even fluid that will become like blood when you're under immense anguish and agony, and that's what Jesus faced for us. And He came from that presence, from the presence of God His Father, and He found even His three most closest disciples. What were they doing? They were asleep. They certainly weren't alert, and they weren't awake. They'd failed both of these tests of walking properly, to be awake and alert. Sometimes the house, maybe one of us will be on the couch or sitting in the recliner or something, and we'll doze off. And that's something. If Carla sees that, she'll say, "Just go to bed." I say, "No, I'm not sleepy for." You know, I'm just resting my eyes, that kind of thing. Just resting my eyes, no matter who it is. And when the kids were younger, we just carry them to bed. We can't do that anymore. I guess we could, but it's not worth the trouble. We just say, "Get up, go to bed." And I think sometimes you have to be alert enough and awake enough to get to the place where you can get the rest that you need. When you're in this in-between mode, you're sort of nodding. Sort of the eyes are droopy and you're almost in this state of in between. You're so neutral that you're almost your mind is gone and your body is completely surrendered to sleep. You might as well just go to bed. And I think God by His Spirit would speak to us, if you're not going to walk properly, if you're not going to stay alert, you might as well be asleep. Not much difference. Just go to bed. Walking properly is being awake and being alert to those things that happen around us. So are you watching the signs of the times? When you hear the news, do you worry or do you say, yes, I'm looking up, I'm not looking down. I'm looking up because my redemption draws nigh. I see that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again very soon. That means that I'll be able to be in His presence one day. I used to, as a young person, fret. Wonder if Jesus came back too soon, maybe I'd never have a family, never have a wife and family, and yet He's tarried, and 20 years later, here we are going strong. But He could come the next moment. He could come before we go to bed tonight. Folks, we need to be alert, awake and alert to what Jesus is coming soon. That truth is there. Verse 12, the last part, it goes on and says, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Now, you look at that, you're saying to walk properly, we need to be awake, we need to be alert, we need to be armored. They say there's a big difference in the way that the presidential limousine is armored, and even an armored car, that they put some thick levels. I haven't done the research, but I've heard and saw an article a few years back about how they upgraded those. There's a lot in the news about these different tank level limousines that are basically capable of sustaining a massive attack. I thought, if they go to that level of protection for the President of the United States, he's just a man. No matter if he has an R by his name or a D by his name or someday an I or whatever, whoever they elect, whoever takes that office, they're just as human as you and as I am. But yet, I believe God, the Holy Spirit, has given us His Word, and He's given us a way to be fully armored. Have you ever read Ephesians chapter 6? I won't go into all that. But he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil one, the enemy of your soul. And he goes out and he spells it all out, and all of that that's given, that's another sermon. But we need to be walking properly. We need to be fully armored, don't we? And I like that application. It actually says the armor of light. Begs the question, well, what's the armor of darkness? Well, the armor of darkness would be obviously those that are subscribing or signing up and listening with the enemy. You don't have to be a devil worshiper giving infant sacrifice and worshiping at some idol somewhere to be enlisted on the enemy's side. Some of the... be careful what I say here. Some of the devil's most valiant warriors are in the church. Woo! Did I say that? I've met some of them around the corner. I'm not talking about in Glasgow, but around the corner after you get out of service, and next thing you know, the devil's at work. The Holy Spirit has been working all service, and the next thing you know, there's the old enemy that's got into someone's heart to gossip and complain and have backbiting and a critical spirit. How do we resist those things? We have to be fully armored. Put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, all those things, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And most of all, he says, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God before us. Walking properly is to be fully armored, to be ready to face the challenges and temptations in daily life. Fully armored is to walk properly, prepared for the wiles of the devil. Many preachers have noted that in the full armor of God that we put on in Ephesians chapter 6, that when we think of that, that there's no provision given for the backside. And all that is true. It's on the front side. And many times there's different applications. I always lean more toward the fact that we're supposed to face and keep walking. We're not to ever retreat. Never retreat, but keep walking in the battle. It may not be a full speed march, but we're always facing and walking forward, knowing that Christ will walk with us. There's no time to turn and run or retreat, but we keep on walking. No matter what incoming attacks might come by the enemy, we keep on walking. And walking properly is making progress. It may not be that we're at a full sprint all the time, but we keep on going forward with Jesus Christ. It may be a step at a time, but every step, every day with Jesus, we know that He's with us. They used to sing the song, Sweeter as the Years Go By. We could apply that day by day and with each passing moment. Moment by moment, I'm kept in. No matter how you break it down, we're walking properly. We're walking forward. We're walking in relationship with Him. We're walking in the Word of God. We're walking according to that worthy of His calling. And all these come to a place of being fully armored for the battle. Because let me tell you something tonight. We're in a warfare. It's no surprise to you. You've been through some battles. You have perhaps some scars and some t-shirts to show for it. Let me tell you that the enemy is one that comes as an angel of light, and he's trying to deceive you. And when he's not an angel of light, he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You don't know which one he is, and sometimes you know which way is up, but your faith can hold. If you're fully armored in the time of battle, the time of attack, he can keep you walking properly in the way you ought to go. Then we see in verses 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Really, all this is in the same theme that's bringing application to us. And in this day and age where we have so many preachers preaching a sinning religion, let me tell you tonight, to walk properly, we need to have an accountability, to be accountable to one another. The Bible says to submit to one another in the fear of God and in love. We need to have accountability and surrender and submission to the precious Holy Spirit. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. We don't take His grace and His mercy for granted, but we're very careful walking. That leads us really to the book of Ephesians and the application to have an accountability. Here's how we apply it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. So if we're walking properly, as we're making that progress, he says, walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly is to have a sense of peripheral vision. That's a big word that just means you see straight ahead, but you also see those things that are in your side vision. You see everything. You don't have to be looking around all the time and lose your head. You're still walking with your face forward, but you're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, having an awareness. Years ago when I was involved in basketball a little bit more, and I played basketball for a little while, and then got to coach and referee for a while, but I was thinking one of the toughest things to teach people is to have a good court awareness. It's something that can't really be taught. You could try to drive it in, and I'd coach people. I was like, do you see that guy? He's wide open. I'd be screaming, yelling, don't you see him over there? Too late. By that time, the defense had reacted. They'd gotten there. You have to have a court awareness. You have to have a vision that sees more than just the obvious before you. And that's what he's talking about, walking circumspectly. Because I can be looking at Brother Ronnie, but I can see Brother David Reed over there. I can see Brother Mike Wright over there too. And I can see Sister Carol way back there. I can see more than one thing at a time. It's kind of like this. I believe if we were to put it in a modern translation, he says, you need to learn how to think, walk, and chew gum at the same time. That's a TPL version. Sorry, it's not in the King James or any revised version. But walking circumspectly means that you're going to have to multitask sometimes. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we walk circumspectly? How do we really apply that? Let me just share three truths very quickly. He speaks of walking not as fools, but as wise, to walk in wisdom. That's not limited, but it certainly includes obedience to the Word of God. But there are some things that the Bible doesn't spell out for us. There are some areas that the Bible doesn't get very specific with. And sometimes people struggle with that because I wish God would have just, why didn't He write in there, thou shalt not, and fill in the blank, this particular vice or habit or what it is that they're struggling with and they're rationalizing around. Could I submit to you tonight that God never set out to spell out everything in black and white that you shall not do and shall do? That was never His intent in the Word of God. He gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us principles throughout the Word of God. And He certainly gives us some application of those. But walking in wisdom is a deeper level of walk that goes beyond those simple things that we check off the list, but takes us to a place where we understand even the principles and application. Let me give an example. There are some times in my life that I've felt the Lord had lifted perhaps something that I grew up with in my heritage of something that we just never did as a family. I can think of, and I'm not going to give the exact example because I don't want to hinder anyone because of the principle I'm about to share, but I can think right now of three specific things that I grew up in a very, very conservative, holiness home, and we did not do in our home. But as I've grown and matured and realized it's not just in the black and white, there's a principle there, and how you apply it is more important than just whether you check off a box. Because you can do the right thing in the wrong way and still have lust in your heart and evil devices and wickedness. But yet, I've also learned this, that there's a higher principle that trumps all of those principles of freedom and liberty. And that is this principle. And wisdom, God had revealed to me early on after He called me in the ministry and asked me, really, are you willing to submit to the principle of non-offense? Are you willing to submit to a principle of not hindering your ministry in areas that might become a problem for a weaker brother or someone that's perhaps doesn't have the same light or freedom or liberty? And in those areas, for many years, I still felt like I needed to just keep that right where it was. Exactly how, even how we've been raised in some of those areas, and maybe some of you have been through similar things. And in the back of my mind, I thought, well, am I compromising if I do this thing? I don't feel condemned in this. It's not a sinful thing, but Lord, You tell me, what should I do? You know what the Lord gave to me one day? The Scripture says, happy is the man who condemneth not the thing which he alloweth. Have you ever read that Scripture? That doesn't mean that you just do whatever you want, that you do what's ever right in your own eyes, but it gives you a liberty to know that that which is not of faith is sin. And so the converse of that, that which is not sinful you do in faith and you trust God, but all of that is under that authority or that umbrella of knowing. I don't want my life to be a hindrance. I don't want it to be a barrier. I don't want to limit my ministry effectiveness. And if at any point, God being my helper, if at any point any of those things that I now would feel liberty in, that maybe two or three things that the Lord has lifted from me to feel like it's something that I have to do or not do, if God would put that on my heart again, God being my helper, I would surrender and say, Lord, I understand, under that umbrella, I still surrender to do what You'd have me to do. It's no longer an issue in our ministry, in the areas of influence and things. It's no longer an issue of those that I know of that would be in hindrance. And so God lifted that. I thought, some people are not that sensitive. They're not walking circumspectly. They're walking with a full heartiness toward those things. And all they can focus on is the legalistic aspect of, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. So if God doesn't say anything about it, then I'm okay. And they have never considered the principles of non-offense or of limiting their ministry. Walking circumspectly means that you'll surrender even if it's not in black and white. There may be young people that look to your life and you could be a hindrance to them. Your influence could be hindered by a habit or vice or something in your life that is no longer perhaps something that you feel condemned in, but yet there's a higher level of surrender to God. Walking circumspectly to be in wisdom, to be in the center of God's will. Verse 16 speaks, and we touched on it just a little bit ago, speaks of a watchfulness. Did you catch that? He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. All the principles that we have in the Word of God about being about the end times and applying in whatever you would be thinking of God's sending Jesus to return. The principle is not of us being aware of when the time would be, but being aware of the signs of the time. A watchfulness, a readiness. And the instruction comes to us as we're walking in this walk, to walk circumspectly with discernment all about us, redeeming the time, having a sense of urgency for the hour, for the needs around us, for those that need God's grace and comfort, those that need to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. Walking circumspectly means having not only a discernment for their need, but a discernment when the Spirit of God leads us to do something about that. To meet people at their point of need doesn't mean that you have to take everything you have out of savings or anything else to meet people at that point of need and give them everything that you have, but it does mean that you'll listen and walk in circumspectly. You'll do what God tells you to do. Don't do what a preacher tells you to do if he's not in the Word of God, but do what God tells you to do. And obey to Him with a watchfulness, a discernment, a sensitivity, walking circumspectly, says, Lord, if you want me to talk to this one, I'll talk to him. We were at Cumberland Grove Camp, and I very seldom in over 28 years of ministry, 29, have I ever done this, but I felt led to go to a particular young person and ask them if they wanted to pray. They did not want to pray. I said, well, Lord, why did you put that on my heart? I don't know. I'd never want to embarrass someone, but I felt the Lord was dealing with their heart. I could tell they were evidently under conviction. If the Lord was dealing with them, I wanted to invite them that they should go and pray. This young person said, no, I don't want to. I said, well, all right, I just wanted to ask you, invite you, and I'm praying for you. I know God's still working on them. But you know what? Sometimes God tells you to talk to them. Sometimes He says, don't say a word. Just live a life. Don't just assume it's always going to be the same pattern, happen the same way every time. Sometimes you're going to err and you're not walking circumspectly because you're being silent when you need to speak up. Other times, He's telling you to just put a cork in it. When you need to be quiet, let the Holy Spirit do the talking. Say, well, how can I know? I don't know whether I should talk. That's what walking circumspectly is all about. A watchfulness, a discernment. He will guide you. He'll tell you, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Then last, verse 17, speaks really of that surrender and the willingness. It says it in the New King James this way, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Thought about that. A willingness to find God's will. We used to do a lot of different studies for college students at Kansas City College and Bible School and help them in their personal social career development class on how do you find the will of God. Many of them are struggling with God's call in their life or maybe just trying to discern in various decisions. A book that I found that had some good aspects of application. It kind of helped young people in using the Bible study tools and asking the right questions is one that we applied in that class. But I said, you're never going to be in the right place to even pursue these should I questions. If some people look at a decision to make, they might have maybe about five options up here and their mind is spinning with all these things and they're not asking the right questions. You know, should I go here or date this one or have this job? And they have about seven decisions to make one time. Rather than taking it one by one, we'd help them to break it down and say, look at the Word of God, what is revealed, and then what is discerned. And then ask one question at a time. Should I go to God's Bible School in Cincinnati or pros and cons? And they'd just kind of go down the list. So they would give them different options how to pursue God's will. And you know, I found that many of them could come to a place where they could logically and biblically understand the will of God just by following the principles of God's Word and some little tools of asking the right questions rather than allowing themselves to be overwhelmed. So we could teach an understanding of finding God's will kind of in a precept by precept sort of way, statute by statute, that you can find the will of God. And He'll speak to you through His Word, through spiritual counsel, through preaching, through others that would give prayerful advice and consideration. I believe with all my heart that we can understand the will of God. But one thing I could not teach, and never have, you cannot teach or force people to obey the will of God. It's one thing to find the will of God, it's another thing to obey the will of God. The question here is not just a matter of understanding. In fact, in the New Century Version it says, so do not be foolish, but learn what the Lord wants you to do. That's getting a little bit closer to what I think the application is. I did my own version. This is the TPO version. I believe really this is what the literal translation in application is, what he's trying to get across to us in the Word of God. Do not be foolish, but do the Lord's will. That's really what he's saying in essence. If you're going to be walking with a willingness, it's not just in theory, yeah, I'll be willing, Lord, whatever you want me to do. I'll even sing that song. That's what I'll be willing to do. Remember that song? There's a voice calling me from an old record. Take my houses, my lands, All these great professions. Oh, if that's what you want me to do. But what about when it comes to the moment of truth? And Jesus, by His Spirit speaking, He says, I'm calling you. I want you to do this. Not just in theory, not just up here. Yeah, if He ever lays it on my heart, yeah, I'll be sure and do it. I'll be willing. I understand, God. But no, are you willing now to obey the Word of God? Do not be foolish, but do the Lord's will. He calls us tonight, each and every one of us, to be walking properly and circumspectly in wisdom, in submission, and obedience to Him. Now let's stand together, bow for prayer.